Okay, we're back in James, and this week, kind of summary of what we're going to do can be kind of encapsulated in a pretty simple statement that your life is dramatically impacted by believing something, speaking it, and doing it. And this is a recurring theme in the Bible, and it's a recurring theme in the book of James, and that's what this lesson's going to focus on. The book of James as a whole, we've said, is about winning at life. It's about winning at life. It's about living life in such a way that you complete the thing that God made you for. And the way you win at life is by walking in faith in the wisdom of God. And the way you lose at life is by walking in faith in the wisdom of the world. You can either believe what the world tells you, or you can believe what God tells you. And there's no middle ground. It's one or the other. So James here is speaking to us as brethren. The word brethren shows up in this book 15 times, we've said. And it's very clear that what he wants us to do is live a constructive, productive life rather than the alternative. Which, of course, means we're free to make bad choices as humans. A lot of times people criticize God for giving us freedom, but that's what being made in His image means. It means we get to make choices. And God amazingly lets us make bad choices. There's constraints on where those bad choices can go, but those constraints largely don't apply to us. We can destroy ourselves if we have a mind to do so. James wants us to realize that and not take that path. So we ended last week with chapter 1, verse 21. So let's just go there and we'll just pick up from there. James is like a finely woven sweater where every knit is amazing, but it all really fits together. So we'll just knit it into last week. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And we talked about last week how souls is psuche, half the time roughly translated lives. And what do believers need to have their lives saved from? Well, he tells us in verses 14 and 15, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So we had a pregnancy last week and came to full gestation, got delivered and grew up. And that pregnancy is sin. And that seed is already within us. It's our sin nature. And temptation is not necessarily the circumstance. The circumstance is not a problem, he told us. The problem's us. It's what we do with that circumstance. And when we take that circumstance in and conceive to do the wrong thing, now we have pregnancy. And then when we continue to dwell on that, it grows up, then it's born. And then sin grows up and it becomes death, destruction, devastation. Because that's what the consequences or wages of sin is. Anytime we follow that path, we get destruction. It might destroy relationships. It might destroy what we could have done. That it might even destroy our own bodies. But we have that gestation. But this word implanted here, which I don't think I got to last week, this word implanted is the word, emphytos. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And if James were writing now, I kind of think he would use in vitro. Because it appears we don't need anything from the outside to have a pregnancy when it comes to sin. We've already got the seed. We just need to nurture it a little bit and it grows up and we give birth to sin. But if we want to have something different, a different kind of pregnancy in our lives, we have to have something come in from the outside. We have to have in vitro. We have to have the Word come in. And the Word, of course, is the Word of God. And what does it save our souls from? Well, from our sin nature that will draw us away and take us to destruction. We don't want our lives destroyed. We want our lives to be blessed. So, well, why do you do that? Well, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if a man... For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Okay, so two outcomes you can have. Destruction. Sin brings death, destruction. That's if we take the word of the world, which is already there, and we allow that to grow. The other alternative is to take in something from the outside, which is the Word of God, and say, replace. Because you can't reform this other thing. The sin nature doesn't reform. So it has to be replaced. And what do you replace that with? Well, we're a new creation. We saw that in verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth. Just like God spoke the Word and the world was created, when we believe on Jesus, He speaks a word and we have a new creation of us. We have a new us. But that new us has to grow up, has to become capable. The way we do that is by taking in the Word. Well, how do you take in the Word and have it actually change things? Well, you believe, and then you speak, and then you do. Right? That's fairly self-evident, isn't it? If somebody says, I'm a great believer in this cause, and then never does a single thing to help that cause, you kind of start to discount what they're saying, don't you? So, if we want to take this thing that will save us from destruction and take us to blessing, this word, then you've got to believe it, speak it, do it. This is a pattern all through Scripture. Look at Revelation 1:3 real quick with me. Revelation promises a great blessing. And we had a whole series on Revelation. It's on iTunes if you want to go listen to it. Real simple book, simple message. This is a big part of the simple message. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Okay? So what are you supposed to do? Read, speak, listen, understand, do. That's what Revelation's about. It's not about trying to predict the future. God tells us enough about the future to make the point about what we're supposed to do. What we're supposed to do is be a faithful witness and not fear death. Death of any kind. Death of the world. The world brings us death of all sorts of things. We embrace that. There's some things we lose when we walk the right way. Walk in God's way. So look at the other end of the Bible. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. This is Moses giving the charge to the Israelites, the second generation, the ones who survived the wilderness, before they go into the promised land. And he says in verse 11, "For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off." This is not that hard to understand. This is not rocket science. This is not brain surgery. Or as some people say, this is not rocket surgery. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. You don't have to have an angel come down and explain this. It's not that hard. Nor is it beyond the sea that we should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. This is not that hard. You don't have to have a consultant come in and explain this. Somebody, you know, a consultant, somebody with a briefcase that's from out of town. So you don't have to have that. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. You know what the right thing to do is. Just speak it and then do it. See, I've set before you today life and good, That's on one side. Death and evil on the other side. So, one is life and good. The other is death and evil. Which one do you want? Okay? Pick. And if you'll walk in my ways, the thing you already know what the right thing to do is, just speak it and do it. You get life and good. Blessing. And if you walk in the wrong ways, the ones that kind of your evil desires, you get cursing. You get destruction. You get death. Okay? It's pretty simple. Pick. That's Deuteronomy. So the very beginning of the book, believe, speak, do. The very end of the book, believe, speak, do. In between, if you study Romans, when Paul makes his seminal argument, the difference between the righteousness of the law, which does not bring righteousness, and the righteousness of faith, which does bring righteousness, he uses this verse to demonstrate what the righteousness of faith looks like. And he says it a little differently. He puts a parenthesis in and says, that means bring Christ down from heaven or bring Christ up from the dead. But it's the same idea. You don't have to have Jesus return and explain this. You don't have to have, you don't have to have Jesus resurrect again and explain this. You have to believe and then do. And he talks about this famous verse, confess, believe, confess. Believe, speak, do. Because Romans is written to Gentile believers whose faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Just like James is written to believers who are experiencing persecution all over the world. Okay? So, believe, speak, do. Okay? So, be doers of the word. Believe it. Yeah, that's great. Now, how do you know if you're believing it? Because he told us in verse 6, is it? That we're double-minded. Yeah. That our natural bent's to be double-minded. Have you noticed that? Been around little kids, any? Are they double-minded? Do they have one standard for everybody else and another one for themselves? When you start teaching them about fairness, how does that get applied? Right? They won't give me what I want, so that's not fair. Right? Not, oh, yes.
What's the age cutoff on that?
Yes. Well, so behold political correctness, right? The big emphasis on equality. What is that? You have something I want, and you won't give it to me. So give it. Yeah, so it's not just a limitation on age. And there's no limitation on like the scope of the thing. Because this is our problem as humans. But the way we overcome it is to speak here, do. But how do you know you're not deceiving yourselves? How do you know you're not saying you believe, but you're messing up? Well, it's pretty simple, real. Just do a little self-examination. Just do a little evaluation of, how am I doing? And the Bible has given us a great analogy to understand what that's like. And the key is makeup. So, verse 23. If anyone's a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man. Now, a lot of times in Bible, when you read the man, it's like humanity. Like God made man. This is not that word. This should be translated male. Okay? So this is like, as opposed to female. This is like a male who goes and observes in face in a mirror. Now, what do males do when they look at the face in the mirror? They might preen a little. But are they there to do business? Are they there to seek perfection? Are they there to make sure everything's complete? Comb the hair. That's a little crooked. Oh, it's good enough. Right? Shave it. This is kind of a pain. I miss any. Oh, it's good enough. Right? That's kind of men in a mirror. And do they really, you see man on Saturday morning at Walmart. Do you see that man and say, oh, they spent time in front of the mirror this morning? Is that what you see? Or is it like tussled hair, maybe hat, I fixed everything with that. That's the best way you can do mirror work with men, right? Hat. Just automatically takes care of everything. But not females. No. When females get in front of the mirror, they're there with intensity. They're looking into that mirror, right? It's time for business. We got to make this right. We're not leaving this spot until we are presentable. Why? Because we're going to Walmart. We're in Anchorage. Okay, we're in Anchorage, and, and there's no way we'll run into anybody we know. It doesn't matter. We got to be presentable, right? Okay, well, don't be like a man in a mirror. See, that doesn't work. If you're just like, oh, yeah, receive with meekness and planted word, great. You know, that's good, hat, out. No, that's not what gets this done. Number one is, let's go to the Word with some intensity. Okay, let's stare into this thing. Let's understand what it's telling us. We can't receive with meekness the implanted Word unless we spend some time looking at it. It takes some effort. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and not as a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Okay? So, if you're going to kind of do the makeup thing and you bet it takes 10 seconds, you know, there's a price to be paid for that. You may not hear it firsthand, but it'll be talked about. Right? No, can't take that risk. So, what we're going to do is we're going to take time looking into it. This word looks, this word translated looks, is the Greek word K-A-T-A-O-E-O. Now, Greek is like Hawaiian, you know, it's got all these vowels. I don't know. Kato-A-O. Hali-Akala. Kato-A-O. So, whatever. Maybe that's right, maybe it's not. But this word translated looks doesn't really do this word justice. In the context, you can get the idea that there's some intensity going on here. But we can look at some other occurrences of this word and get an idea that I think will help us. Look at Matthew 7:3. And why do you not look... Sorry, I just blew that. And why do you... And why do you look... Same word, kata-o-o. A kata-o-a-o. Well, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye but do not consider the speck plank in your own eye? Okay? Why are you focusing intently on their faults and being blind to your own faults? The only reason you can see their faults is because you have them yourself, right? So why are you staring intently and noticing their problem? Looks, same word, okay? Let's look at Luke 12:24. Jesus speaking, consider the ravens. Consider. Kataeo. Same word. Consider. Think about. Ponder. Reflect on. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? Why should you be spending all this time worrying about stuff you cannot control when God's taking care of stuff? Why? Think about it. Ponder it. Reflect on it. See this word? Spend time and intensity looking in this mirror. Look at Luke 20:23. Jesus is speaking of Jesus with these guys that are attacking him. But he, Jesus, perceived, same word, kato-eo. He perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? Jesus was analyzing what they're doing. He's understanding their perspective. He knows where they're coming from because he's focused on it. He's thought about it. He's reflected it on it. He's understood it. Same word. One more. Acts 11:6. Shipwreck. They're on the verge of shipwreck. This is Paul when he's out and the storm blows for a couple of weeks. They've thrown everything overboard. People have stopped eating. They've despaired of their life. And no, it's not. I do have that one though. That's a different word. Let me start all over again. 11:6, this is Peter after he saw the vision of the unclean animals. And he says, when I observed it intently And I'm not sure exactly which words they translated what here. It seems like in the sort of the literal translations I looked at, it was like, I gazed intently and then considered. And the considered is this word, kataeo. So I looked at it intensely and then I thought about it. And to understand, what is this vision God's given me? What does it mean? Okay? So you get the idea. Spend time looking into the Word. That's why you're all here. You're doing this. You're spending time working on the Word. That's why we're going through these books. That's why we spend time looking at what does it actually say. That's the whole focus of my Bible study ministry, is to say, what does it say? Not, how can we fit this into what we want it to say? That's double-minded. That's deceiving ourselves. A lot of times when we see what the Word says, it's not very pleasant to hear. Why? Because we have a sin nature. And we don't like to change. But meekness means I admit what is. Yeah, humility is just seeing reality for what it actually is. And so I see, I have problems. I don't want to nurture those problems. I want to put something else in its place. Okay? So how do you do that? Well, you stare into the mirror. You're there to do business. You look at this Word. Now he uses a phrase here, the perfect law of liberty. And this can be confusing because we as New Testament saints understand that by grace through faith we're delivered from hell to heaven. And righteousness in our daily walk comes walking by faith. And Paul has taught us that if we're under the law, if we try to make rules fix us and fix other people, especially other people, then that does not bring righteousness. And so here, James wants us to stare into the law. So what's up with that? Well, this word perfect here is this teleo, which we see all through Scripture. It means complete, lacking nothing. Our word telescope comes from that. You can see all the way to the end of something, you know. So it's come to the end of its purpose. That's the idea. You got there. So the law is perfect. And actually, Paul tells us that in Romans, right? There's nothing wrong with the law. What's wrong is us. What's wrong with... We're the one with the problem. The problem is we can't keep the law. That's the problem. It's not the law's fault that we can't keep it. It's our fault. It's our problem. Well, if we can't keep it, then why stare into it? Well, we stare into it because we're not going to it to figure out how to make a set of rules to justify ourselves. That's the problem. See, I'm going to make rules that are easy for me to keep and hard for you to keep and judge you and elevate me, and that way I justify myself and God's obligated to put up with that or to accept that because I demonstrated it, me versus you. And now I'm in control of whether I'm good or not. Everything's wonderful because I got what I wanted. I'm in control, including in control of God. How awesome is that? Rub the bottle, genie comes out, go back in, I don't need you anymore. That's our bent. Well, no, that's not what we're staring into the perfect law for. We're staring there to get liberty. Now, Paul has been real clear to tell us that if we think we can reform ourselves by making rules, we will become a slave. We'll become a slave to those rules, and we're probably much worse. We can't do it. But if we look at this law to say, what is God telling me about myself? You know, the New Testament's largely a commentary on the Old Testament. There's nothing new under the sun. You know, in Luke 24:44, Jesus said, "These are the words which I spoke to you," speaking to the disciples, "while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." The Old Testament is the same thing as the New. It's the same message in a different set of historical circumstances. So there's nothing wrong with what God tells us a good life looks like. We just have to have the power of the resurrected Christ and our new creation and walk in faith to do that, saying, I'm going to walk in obedience rather than make these rules that I justify myself with. That's the point. And when I walk in obedience, that's what gives me the power to actually make choices. And when I walk under rules, whether it's the world rules of the world and political correctness, boy, political correctness has become almost like the Taliban. And if you don't follow their latest edicts, you just get whipped in the streets. And they change the rules every day. Well, who wants to be under that? I don't want to be under it. It reminds me of the legalism I grew up in. I didn't like that either. I don't like people telling me that I've got to change what I do today to be acceptable to them. I don't care about that. That doesn't help me any. I want to know how I can be free. And that's what this Bible tells us. If we'll see it, if we'll spend the time to look into it and see it, it sets us free. Free to what? Free to be complete in the design that God made us. Because if we do that and we're a doer, then we'll be what? Blessed in what we do. God made the world to work a certain way. If we serve others and seek their best, there's always a price to pay. You'll get taken advantage of. You'll be asked for more. You'll be expected to do that. Well, so you're still blessed if you're willing to see it for what it is. The alternative is to say, well, I'm going to get my share. So now I'm pitted versus you. And where's that going to end up with? Everybody in the world's pitted against everybody else in the world. So we're all cannibals. We're just eating each other. Well, who wants to live in that world, right? We want to be blessed. Verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this religion is useless. Okay, so you can say, believe, speak, do, stare intensely, receive with meekness this implanted word, realize that, hey, I've got problems, I'm selfish, you know, I'm self-centered. I'm going to take this other-centeredness that Jesus wants me to have. I'm actually going to do that. I'm going to speak it. I'm going to do it. Or you can say you're doing it, but not actually do it. You can justify yourself. See, this is my list, and I'm keeping my list. And then you just deceive yourself. And that is useless. To be saying you're doing, but not actually doing, is useless. Now, are we talking about going to hell? Do people go to hell for being useless? If they do, we're all going to hell, right? How many of us are not useless at least some of the time? Okay. What we're talking about is whether we are going to be blessed, life, or whether we're going to be useless, death, cursing. Whether we're going to have a fulfilled life, you know, crown of life, heir of the kingdom, or whether we're just going to be like, well, you were alive too. That's what we're talking about. It's a huge deal. And the way we can check and see how we're doing, the self-examination we can use to see, you know, how am I doing? Am I actually believing, speaking, doing, or am I just kidding myself? See how you're doing with your tongue. Remember, the whole point of how you get away from this inside sin and set it aside and bring in the Word comes from verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Learn to listen. Learn to see what others see. Even if you don't agree with them, you're at least stepping aside from yourself and seeing another perspective other than yourselves. Learn to set self aside and see what others see. Well, if you can't bridle your tongue, then you're not slow to speak. If you're not slow to speak, then you're not listening. If you're not listening, you're not setting self aside. So all you're doing is justifying. See how that works? It's an easy test. What are my words doing? Can I listen? Am I always the one that has to talk? And here I am up here doing nothing but talking and no one saying anything. So I'm probably done for here. And we're going to be told later, don't many of you teach because you have a higher standard. I take that very seriously. That worries me. But also we know if you know what's good to do and don't do it, that's a sin too. So I'm kind of hung out. Pray for me. But, you know, look at your tongue. How are your words doing? Are your words creating blessing in other people? You know, Jesus spoke the word and the whole world was made. And when we believe on Him, apparently, according to verse 18, He speaks the word again and we have a new creation inside of us. And what He wants us to do is speak words that create life in our spheres. But what we're more oriented towards, because we have this problem inside of us, this self-centered, is to speak words that focus attention on ourselves. That's what more comes naturally, right? To speak words that get us what we want. To speak words that help us deceive ourselves that we're in control of things that we can't control, like circumstances. I think I've mentioned this before. I'm seeing this headline everywhere. So-and-so faces uncertain future. Well, yesterday we knew what was going to happen in the future, and today we don't know anymore. Really? Okay. There's some self-deception in that, don't you think? Does anyone actually know what the future is going to be? No, we don't know. But it's easy to deceive ourselves. If we believe, speak, do God's way, blessing. Heirs of the kingdom, crown of life. If we speak, or believe, speak, do what the world says, useless. Useless to who? Well, it's not useless to our sin nature. It's very functional for our sin nature. It's useless to God. Because He's speaking of religion here. That's useless religion. It's a religion. You're still believing in self. It's just not going to create much that's worth any good. Here's test number two. Verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the fathers to do this. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, so first is, what are your words doing? It's first test number one. How am I doing? Am I receiving with meekness the implanted word? Or am I kidding myself? Am I deceiving myself? Well, number one is, what are your words doing? Evaluate in your daily life. What are your words doing? Do they come fast and create division and destruction? Well, if they do, probably not doing okay. Go back to the mirror. You hadn't been putting on your makeup right. Okay? Let's go back and just do some business about what's that word. Are your words creating life? Peace? To the extent they create problems, is it because you're putting truth into the situation and seeking someone else's best interest and it only comes back at you? Okay, well, that's a good thing. Am I willing to take that risk of that separation for something that's good? So it takes some judgment here, right? It takes some shrewdness, some self-examination. So that's number one. Number two is, what are you actually doing? Are you talking about doing good or are you actually doing good? Are you campaigning for other people to do good? What's wrong? You know, there's orphans in the world. We got to raise taxes. Those rich people, they're not given enough money. What's wrong with them? Is that you doing something? Or is that complaining because somebody else doesn't do something? Right? Oh, those government programs, they stink. What's wrong with that? Okay, fine. Well, what are we doing? Right? What are we actually doing? Are we doing something or are we just complaining? You can't fix all the problems in the world. But how about the Samaritan that's laying in the road right in front of you? Doing something about those? Are you actually doing something? Or are you just complaining? Are you just pointing fingers? Well, which is it? Okay, well, there's another self-examination, right? Where are my resources going? Okay, go look at your checking account. This is a good self-examination. Where is my money going? How much of this am I spending on me? you know, you got to stay alive. So maybe make two categories. Me, stay alive. Me, indulge. Others. Do that exercise. See how it comes out. That's good self-examination. Whoa! Death and destruction. That's a great self-examination. You know, what am I actually spending my efforts on? How much of these things I'm doing are blessing other people? How much of my eating out budget is because I'm sharing with other people? Or how much of it is because I'm just some other reason that's self-indulgent? But no one else can figure this out for you. This is not go to someone who's judging you and ask them what you want to do. That's legalism. That's going back to under the law again. Right? There's no rules for this. If you start making rules, okay, well, if I do this, then I'm okay. Well, now you've gone back under legalism again. That's not it. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about self-examination and going to the Word and going to Christ and saying, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to put these resources? Me, where do you want me to put them? Where do you want me to put my time? Where do you want me to put it? What words should I be saying? Everything I have is something you gave me. I want to invest it wisely. What do I do? You know, the Bible tells us God gives us all things richly to enjoy. This is another good evaluation. Your money, your time, are you enjoying it? If you have stuff that you're not enjoying, stop. Stop doing that, whatever it is. And do stuff that you enjoy. God made us to delight in doing His will. Maybe you're doing stuff that He didn't wire you to do. And you're doing it because of guilt. God doesn't ask us to do stuff because of guilt. God asks us to do stuff cheerfully. Because that's what we want to do. And He gives us the desires. If we ask, He'll give us the desires of our heart if we don't ask amiss. We're going to see that before too long too. And then look at, is this me or is this the world? Whose system am I following right here? Whose system is this really? Because we're going to see this before too long as well. You can't choose the world and God. There is no 50-50 mix. This is oil and water. And there's no emulsion. If you're in the oil business, you'd know what I mean, talking about. Okay? You can't get the two to mix. It's one or the other. It's life and death. Moses didn't say, choose this day, life and death, or there's a middle path. He said, there's two ways to go. And he's speaking to the elect of Israel, who God has chosen. There's no, are you going to be Israel or not? There is, what are you as Israel going to do? Are you going to be faithful or not faithful? So, next week, we're going to go into... let's see, are we going to make it that far? No, we're not going to make it that far. Everybody's wondering, what happens when you get to the part about the demons believing and all that kind of stuff? It's going to take a little while to get there. But let me just give you a little preview, because this is something, another theme that goes all the way through the book. Look all the way over to 2:26, because this is a picture we can put now and repeat all the way through, and we'll end on this. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Okay? Because he wants us to do, right? Believe, speak, do. And what does he want us to do? He wants to do is things that are consistent with what we believe. And he wants us to evaluate and say, if what you're doing is not what you were hoping to come out with, then maybe you ought to test what it is you're believing. You know, believing on Jesus makes us a new creation, but it was the Word of God that made that happen, not our actions. Now what we want to do is stare into that mirror and true our actions up with what God has called us to do so we can be fulfilled and blessed. Okay, so body without the spirit is dead. So here we go, body. So let's just take me. I suddenly gasp and grab my heart and fall down on the ground and turn blue and stop breathing. And everybody says, man, that's a bummer, because Tim is dead. Yes, okay. So now we have body without the spirit. Where did my spirit go? Somewhere else, right? Went to heaven. So everybody says, Tim's in a better place. Right. So now does anybody come and say, it's too bad that body doesn't exist anymore? Anybody going to say that? Is it still right there? It may not be doing anything, right? But it's there. The body's still there. The body's without the spirit, and it's dead. Now, if somebody came in and said, Tim, get up and dance, what would you think? They're kind of crazy, right? Why? The body's dead. Or do dead bodies exist? Do they dance? Not unless something really weird's going on, right? Okay, no. They don't move. They don't do anything. They're just dead. They still exist. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So faith's like a body. Does it exist pretty much no matter what? We're believers, right? We have faith. We have faith in God. We have faith in Christ. We have faith. That faith, there's nothing that can take that faith away. The question is it doing anything? Is it alive? What makes the faith stand up and walk and dance? Doing stuff. Believe, speak, do. See, the faith is dead if it's not doing something. So this is a unified theme all through. He doesn't suddenly go off in chapter 2 and go off into some tangent. All the way through this book, he's saying, look, I want you to see with reality your difficulties you have. Those are just circumstances. Those aren't the problem. The problem's inside. How do you fix that? Receive the law of liberty and make yourself free from sin, free from the world. How do you do that? Speak it. Do it. What is that doing? Is that making you a Christian? No, it's not making you a Christian. Jesus' word did that. He spoke it. What is it doing? It's making you fulfilled to where you can fulfill this royal law, where you can be the person who loves your neighbor. And that's fulfilling what God made you to do, and that's the blessing. And that's going to lead not only to blessing in this life, but to win the crown of life and to receive the heirship of the throne of God. There's this amazing rewards for doing this. And not doing it just makes you useless and broken and devastated. Don't do that. Okay? So we're going to get the same message all through James. All right? God, thank you for your word. And I thank you that you have given us reality here, that the problem's inside of us. I pray that you'll help us see with the reality and be good at self-evaluating whether we are following your way or world's way. Not out of legalism, not out of obligation, not out of guilt. Not to satisfy somebody else, but to please you, Lord, to walk in the way you've given us by faith and seeing what you have given us to do cheerfully and with blessing and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.